Regan Elder up here I didn't know existed. So anyway, welcome. Now, thank you, Dale, for that marvelous song. It was one of those familiar songs that I'm at least familiar with, at least the chorus. One thing that I am not gifted with is music. However, my parenting skills have stayed intact. Now, my baby girl, she will not say it outright, but she says she is 29 plus one. So that's how old our children are. Now, we've had our grandson over to our house a couple of times, and my parental skills are still intact, even when they're at that age. You see, he started crying. And I leaned over and I said, "Joy, the baby's crying." I leaned back over and went back to sleep. So that is still intact. Now, this note says, I don't need to, no, I'm good enough. Pastor Mike is away at Revival. Revival times are at Wayndale at 6:30 every evening. There will be no Wednesday night prayer meeting on October 9th, and we are invited to join the Revival at Wayndale. Again, no Wednesday night prayer meeting this Wednesday. Worship is indeed the blood and backbone of the church. If we did not have worship in the church, we might as well not call it the church. We can call it a social club with a Bible and other things, but we might as well not call it the church if we have no worship. Now, we can come to worship in a church, at least bodily. But sometimes I know I'm guilty of it, where I come bodily, but I'm not here mentally. Now, I take Taekwondo under Kyla. And if I go to Taekwondo and I'm only there bodily, not mentally, guess what happens? I do a lot of push-ups. That's what happens. And, you know, I wonder if God would do the same thing to us if he knew that we were just here. Well, he knows. But if he would instruct us to do push-ups at times. And we have a wonderful worship team. We really do. And that's what they are here to do, is to lead us in worship. The thing is that they cannot make us worship. They can lead us, but they cannot make us. And my suggestion to all of us is, whenever you see one of these worship leaders, thank them and ask them what you can do to help. And my worship leaders, I suggest that you find good answers for these people as well. Communicate with each other. How can we enhance worship? Again, they can lead us, but they can't make us. So this morning we are going to look at what is called the five C's of worship. And these can be found in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And we will start in verse 1. Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. And your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. The first C of worship is that of confrontation. This can be found in verses 1 through 4. God, when we go to worship, God confronts us. Now, we see that, you know, we say, well, this happened in the Old Testament. Can it happen today? And the answer to that is absolutely. You see, it is possible today if we open our hearts, minds, and our eyes. Look at nature. Look at its beauty and the providence of nature. I look, sometimes I watch these nature channels, and of course they never give credit to God, but it's just amazing of all the creatures that are around, both here in the United States and around the world, and how they all contribute to the providence of nature itself. I don't know why, but I think of the sloth. You ever heard of a sloth? They got 2 and 3 claws, and they're called sloths because they move very slowly. And I can't remember why, but they contribute to nature itself as well. It's also possible today if we listen. Listen to our hearts. Listen to the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That God will confront us and we will encounter the true and living God. And as I thought about it, worship isn't so much about really music, preaching, those kinds of things, though it does involve that. But it's more about listening. More about listening to God and what God has to say, not only through various things. Second of all, confrontation or the encounter with the true and living God is an overwhelming kind of thing. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses is asking God, God, I want to see your face. And God says, well, he doesn't say it this way, but he says, I don't think so. For God knew that if Moses saw his face, that Moses would die. Because it would be so overwhelming to him. Third, the confrontation shows us how different and how powerful God really is. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 9, it says, God is God and not man. Compared, if we want to compare ourselves to anybody, it should be God and we should be humbled by that, for it is a humbling experience. Look at the seraphim. The seraphim, they were sinless creatures. One person has pointed out the point of the description is to reemphasize the holiness of God, in whose presence the dazzling and the sinless are overwhelmed, but neither to see him nor be seen, yet swift to serve and tireless to praise him. This morning we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and everybody who is a Christian is welcome to do this. But in a sense, the Lord's Supper confronts us. We are to remember Christ's blood, His broken body, that He did for us. You see the cross? We have a blank cross up there, and there's nothing wrong with that. But somehow, I think that the Catholics may have it right. They use crucifixes. And it confronts us with our sin to know that somebody had to die for us. And if we're not confronted with our sins, then how can we confess our sins? How can we remember to be thankful for what we have and for what God has done for us? There's no fun being confronted, but it's necessary. For Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So confrontation is the first C of worship. The second C of worship is that of confession. Look in verse 5. "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Now, there are two pet peeves I will confess to you today. I might confess later on some more, but let's stick with two today. Joy knows the rest of them. But one of them is when people say revelations, referring to the book of Revelation. It's only one. Okay? Only one revelation, not revelations. I remember years ago when I was teaching Sunday school class and people kept saying revelations, referring to the book. I said, "Next time you say it, I'm going to snap your finger off." And they quit doing it. Was I serious? I don't know. But they quit. Anyway, but the other thing is, the other pet peeve I have is when we call sin a mistake. That just makes me cringe. Sin is not a mistake. It was done on purpose. It was done for whatever reason, out of rebellion, disobedience, whatever. Sin is sin. It's not a mistake. I've used math before. I remember somebody corrected me on my math last time I used this illustration. But if I say 2 + 1 = 4, and I really think that, that's a mistake. Now, if I'm telling you 2 + 1 = 4 to try to deceive you, that's sin. There's a difference. But sin is serious. For it not only affects those who have committed that sin, but the Bible teaches it affects all of us, even the creation. One person has written, "Isaiah had never realized the depth of his own sin and depravity until he stood in the revealing light of God's holiness. He was at once aware of his lips and of the lips of his people." And folks, we live in the land of sin. And every day that I pray that God would forgive our land and forgive our churches for our sins. But notice also that there is confession in this. Now, confession means we basically agree with God. That's its basic meaning. Now, one can confess without repenting. One cannot repent without confessing. For instance, one should never repent of confessing that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You should never repent of that. However, when we repent, we are confessing to God. But the problem is, I think that many times we go to God and we don't think sin's too serious. I mean, Jesus is going to forgive us. No big deal. And so sometimes I think we just go to God flippantly without heartfelt repentance. This morning, during the Lord's Supper, there will be times where we'll be passing out the elements and whatever, but I want us to take the time, and before we start, we will take the time to meditate and have the opportunity to confess any and all unconfessed sin before God. The third C of worship is that of cleansing. That's in verses 6 and 7. We should always remember that forgiveness has always come at a price. Look at the tongs to the lips. Suggests that there is no painless cure for sin. One person has written, "He, a moment before, felt that in the presence of the Holy God, sin could not exist, and that therefore he must perish with his sin, now felt that he was separated from his sin, so that it alone might perish and he might live." And that's God's goal. For sin to perish in God, and it will perish, and that we might live. Not only live in the hereafter, but to live the abundant life. Furthermore, we find that God promises that he will cleanse us of our sins in 1 John 1:9. I think Tom likes to quote this quite often, don't you? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Notice that word, cleanse. And to cleanse us from all of our sins. And this is as a result of Christ's death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 21 and around there and following, it says, "There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood." So when we go to the Lord's Supper and we view that element of what we call the blood of Jesus, that is a symbolic of what it took to get us into heaven. One person I read, and it was quite interesting, it was D.L. Moody is who I read, is the only thing that was left behind of Christ on earth, so far as I know is true, was his blood. So we have confrontation, confession, cleansing. The fourth is commitment, verse 8. Now notice what he says in his commitment. Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I.'" Now does he, my version has an exclamation point saying, "Send me." It doesn't say, maybe. He gets excited. And he says, "Send me, Lord." But it's only after we go through the confrontation, the confessing, the cleansing, that we are now ready for God's service. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." But I also want us to notice, Isaiah did not know the nature of his mission. He doesn't ask. He simply made himself available. He doesn't ask. He doesn't say, "Well, what do you think, Lord? I want to know what's going on." No, he says, "Send me." He doesn't know. And what he's essentially doing is giving up control of his life. And he's giving it totally to God. Now, don't get me wrong. Control is important in our lives. It makes us feel secure. Problem is, control is always an illusion. For we really don't have any control over anything. We just think we do. And during the time of the Lord's Supper, let us take time to remember, to be thankful, and to recommit ourselves to the service of our Lord, wherever that may take place. So we have confrontation, confession, cleansing, commitment, and finally, commission. And this is found in verses 9 through 13. Now, God is not saying that this is what I want to happen. He's not saying that at all. For if you will, God is a realist. These are not intended results, but because of the people's hearts, it would be the eventual results. We too have a commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. And it's called the Great Commission. But you notice there's no guarantee of success. It's not guaranteed that we will, if you will, succeed, whatever that might mean to you. The only thing that is guaranteed is two things. One, suffering. You look at all the Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets. Look at the Christ. Look at St. Paul. Were they successful? Not in terms of numbers. And they all suffered. The only two things that are guaranteed is one, we're going to suffer. Number two, we'll get the victory in the end. We just hang on. We will get the victory. During our Lord's Supper, let us think about how we are or are not fulfilling the Great Commission. Are we doing our part or not? Why? Why not? Like I said, I think worship involves looking, thinking into our hearts and our minds. Here in a moment, we're going to sing our invitation. And after the invitation, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And after the invitation, before the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask you to meditate. Think about these things.